make sure this comes out.
This morning, we are on page 35 of your material. We're talking about the home and evaluating family priorities. And this morning, we are talking about the father in the home, lesson number 9. So. So we begin, Brother Darrell, would you say a prayer for us, please?
Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for this day and all the blessings of life. We're thankful, Father, for the health which enables us to be here this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to study from your word. We're thankful for all of the teachers for the classes this morning. We pray that they will be able to remember what they have prepared and be able to present it in a way that their classes can benefit from it. Congregation, we pray that you would continue to bless us. We pray that you be with all those who are sick, for those who are grieving. We pray that you continue to be with each and every one of us and help us to walk as you would have us to. We pray this in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so we talked about the family, talked about the origins of it, and of course, last week talked about the husband and wife, but on occasion, and in families, children are born, and so husbands become fathers, and there's a whole new set of rules that kind of go on. And every time I think about fatherhood, I think about poor Adam. Most of us have got people that we can talk to and mentor and things like that. I mean, you think about Adam. He and Eve have their first child by the name of
Cain.
So we can say that Adam and Eve raised Cain at first. But you can imagine that there's Adam and Eve, and she's pregnant, and she goes through the 9 months thing, and they're kind of wondering what that's all about. And then all of a sudden, this little human being pops out, and it's like, there's only three people in the world. I mean, that's it. And you kind of like, I mean, poor Eve, we'll talk about her next week, but poor Adam, he's like, now what am I supposed to do next? I can only imagine that there had to be some divine guidance as to, okay, no, you need to cut that cord, you need to do this, and you need to don't, he does not need to eat, although they didn't eat meat before the flood, but anyway. Just the things that came up when, as a father, how confused he probably was. Well, the good news is, it's still like that, because whenever somebody becomes a father, when a man becomes a father, they still don't know what they're doing. And even if you've been a father for a long time, you really still don't know what you're doing. But the good news is that God has given us a guidebook to tell us what to do, because the mystery of parenting is really unchanged in these thousands of years, because nobody... I'm not sure, can I quote Confucius in a class like this? But anyway, Confucius said that, why does he who have no children know so much about child rearing? The thing about fatherhood is that you don't really understand fatherhood until you are one. Now, you can gain insights into those things from God's word. You can do that, without being a father, but truly there are things that you don't understand about fatherhood until you become a father. But the thing that we talked about Wednesday night is about the husband. And the last Sunday was the husband, Wednesday night was the wife. Who is the leader in the home? The man, the husband. Who gave him that role? All right, God did. And we talked Wednesday night about the fact that because Eve was deceived, and that was why she's now in subjection or submission to the man. Well, see, that's also true in the role of a father. On the top of your page, on page 35, it has the passage, Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. That's not just a good idea, that's a command. That is a directive from God that the role that a man has in the home as a father is that he is to train and admonish his children in the Lord. And so it's specific about the direction that these things are supposed to be going. And he's supposed to do it. We noted Wednesday night, why does the Holy Spirit tell fathers not to provoke their children to wrath? We have that tendency. Now, that doesn't mean that my mama could not bring out the wrath of God and say, boy, I want to knock you into next week. I thought she was a time traveler, but the fact is the father is told not to provoke, because we have that kind of a tendency to be a little bit more impatient. We'll talk about that in a moment, a little bit more less understanding. But the leadership of the home begins with the husband, and that leadership takes on a completely new role when he becomes a father. And the reason that that is important is because of a few things. One of those, and primarily that, one of the things that we have to realize about bringing a child into this world, there's no greater joy than bringing a child into this world. To see their birth and to experience their birth and to enjoy all the things that it happens. Doesn't last long, because then you get sleep deprivation and you get, you know, all kind of things going on. But what we have to realize is that every time a child is born, what God has allowed us to do is to get that close to creation, because we're allowed through the power and the will of God to create an eternal being that will never cease to exist. Now, one of the joys about parenting is the fact that we have children that we bring into the world, but that's not what that really means. Because our children, no matter how they are eternal creatures, they will never cease to exist. And so because of that, we have to realize that bringing children into this world is not just bringing children into this world. We are given by God's power the ability to create something that will ever, never, ever, never, ever, never, never cease to exist. And what God wants the fathers to do is to mold the heart of that child so that when they stand before God, they stand before Him, He is going to be pleased because they're going to be faithful. So the God has entrusted to the fathers to formulate the mind of the child so that they will glorify God. Again, the thing about why God created man, why did God create man?
To glorify him.
We're not here to impress one another. We're not here to impress God. We're not here to do any of those things. Isaiah tells us that God created us to glorify Him. What we are doing as fathers is that we're trying to embed in the hearts and in the minds of our children the love of God and the glory of God so that they will know who God is. It's our role to do that. We're going to talk about the mothers next. And while it is a part of the responsibility of motherhood, it is not the mother's role to guide the home in the spiritual way of the Lord. Down near the bottom, the last paragraph on page 35, there's a quote by William Morris. And he says that the Christian renewal will take place only if the father, the head of the Christian home, regains effective spiritual leadership. The Christian renewal will take place only if the father, the head of the Christian home, regains effective spiritual leadership. What does that mean? What's the importance of that statement?
Fathers have to be the spiritual leader within their own home.
Yeah. Fathers have to be the leaders, but they especially have to be the spiritual leaders. It's not just that they're providing a home, making sure that there's plenty of macaroni and cheese on the table, and the fact that they're wearing the latest clothes and getting all the fancy technology. That has nothing to do with it. They've got to be spiritual leaders because they're trying to make sure that their little child that they have there is going to wind up before the throne of God in a good way. And so the thing that's happened, and we've talked about this as well, the thing that's happened in society is that society has created an imagery of fathers, including husbands, of fathers of being absolute idiots. And if you pay attention to even commercials, but if you pay attention to commercials and sitcoms and things like that, the man is basically a walking gibberish idiot. He doesn't know how to tie a shoe. And there is no spiritual leadership that's there. And the only way that the church, because one of the things that we've said early on about this study of the home, as the home goes, so goes the church. You ask the question, what's going to make this congregation here strong? Okay, a lot of good things to do that. But if the home is not strong, we cannot be strong. And so the reason we're spending some time and probably more this year talking about the home is because one of the foundations of the church is the fact that we've got to establish spiritual homes. We've got to establish spiritual leadership because that's where the renewal is going to come. And I like Ezekiel 22 and verse 30 when the Lord said, "So I sought for a man among who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." And that's kind of where we have the problem in our country. And it's not new. It's not like, oh, this is a new thing. Sometimes we talk about these things and, oh, it's never been like this. Somebody said, man, the world is bad. It's been bad since the beginning. I mean, this is not like new news. But we have got to regain the spiritual leadership in the home. And that's what's going to help this congregation grow, among other things. But if we don't have strong families, we're not going to have a strong church. And it also goes to say that as the home goes, so goes the country. On page 36 at the top, one of the things we've talked about before too, and you look at patterns, and you look and say, okay, what's an example of the things we're talking about? Well, the law of Moses, for example. And we always love Deuteronomy chapter 6, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord said that I want you to teach your children when they walk by the way, when they sleep, and everything they do, you're supposed to teach them. Now remember, the Deuteronomy is part of the law, and these are not suggestions. These are commands. This is what every parent, Jewish parent, would do with their children. And so they would teach them and they would instruct them. And under the law of Moses, what would happen to a rebellious child who refused to honor his mother? Put him to death. Yeah. What would happen if you cursed father and mother? Put to death. There's a lot of put to deaths in that thing. And I guess I really shouldn't say it this way, but you know, aren't we glad the law of Moses is not in effect today, because there wouldn't be a lot of kids left. Because there's a lot of children that don't respect mom and dad, and they curse mom and dad. And if you don't obey the voice of the father, and now, again, let's understand what that means. If you have a rebellious son, you can't do anything with him. I mean, he's rebellious. Who takes him to the leaders? They do. They take their son to the leaders and they say, this is our son, he is rebellious, we cannot do anything with him, blah, 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 blah. And then they take him out and they surround him and they pick up stones and everybody stones that kid to death. And you know who starts it?
Fathers.
Yeah, the fathers do. Wrap that around your mind a minute. And that actually happened. There is a story about a young man who blasphemed God. And the law, when they inquired to God, what should we do about that? God said, well, the people that heard him blaspheme God are to go put their hands on his head. And then they're to stone him to death. So God's view about parenting is what? Very, very serious. And then there's, this is on the first paragraph on page 36, then there's Proverbs 30, verse 17. Now, there's a lot of wonderful Proverbs in there. I love Proverbs, got a lot of great stuff. But I'm going to tell you, this is a guy by the name of Agur, and he's got something to say about parenting, because he says in Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Yes. Probably not something you want to read your children before they go to bed. You know? But it's attitude that God has about parenting. That's what we get out of all this. And you know, the law of Moses and all that's done away with. But the fact of the matter is, that's how God looks at the family and about parenting. And we have to respect what that is. Fatherhood is not for the faint of heart. Who's Manoah? Anybody want to tell me what it would be like to bring up a kid like Samson? Would you put that down, please? That's really not, you need to put that back down, you know. Put the cow down, you know. Put that tree down. I mean raising. Yeah. Stop moving the house, Samson, you know. You can imagine what a rascal he was. We had a family back in Trenton that they just had a little boy, what, about a year or so ago. And they actually named him Rowdy. Do you know what kind of kid that's going to be? He's going to be a rowdy. He is the cutest thing you've ever seen in your life. Why would you name a child Rowdy? Because you know that's what he's going to be. When you're raising Samson, wow. But they raised a godly man. But the thing I love about Samson's story is in Judges 13, Manoah and his wife, can't remember, Mrs. Manoah, I forgot what her name, who was her name? Anyway, Manoah goes to, the angel of the Lord comes and tells it doesn't name his wife. Okay. I didn't think so. Yeah, okay. Not that I know of. Anyway, so a man of God comes to Samson's mother and says that you're going to have a son, and tells him he's going to be a Nazarite to God from so forth. And so what Manoah does in Judges 13 and in verse 8, he prays to the Lord and says, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again. Teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And then down in verse 12, he again is talking to the man of God, and he says, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? You know what, Manoah, he's not even born yet. But Manoah understands that fatherhood is that we need to teach him something. A child left to themselves is what? Disaster. So he knows that they've got to do something, and he knows that children need rules of life and they need a work, and that's got to come from the father. That's got to come from them, because that's the role of the man in the home, is to lead. Fathers, provoke not your children, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's what they're doing, is they're training their children. Fathers who say, listen, I'll let my child be their own self, that's as ridiculous as trying to go out and say, I'm going to grow a very profitable garden, I'm going to grow a very profitable farm, but I'm not going to take out any of the weeds. We all cultivate gardens, we cultivate things. And when we refuse to cultivate our children, we get into trouble. There's two examples. We've talked about both of these. Noah and Lot. Which father would you want to be? Noah or Lot?
Noah.
You want to be Noah. They lived in the same kind of world. Now, Noah lived in a world everybody was wicked. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was a righteous man. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But I don't know all the details, but, you know, Noah raised three boys in a world that was worse than anything you and I can imagine. And yet they were saved in the ark. Plus their wives, by the way, so he was also a good father-in-law. Lot was a righteous man, but he didn't do very well with his daughters because they committed some very terrible things. Eli refused to discipline his sons. Jonadab was a man who created a lineage. The thing that we're trying to do, it's a separate lesson, but the thing that we're trying to do is to create generational faith. What is generational faith? What does it mean, generational faith? You're passing it along. Now, our children do not have our faith because we've told them they've got to. I've already told you this, I think, already. When I grew up, I had a drug problem. Very bad drug problem. Terrible drug problem when I was growing up. My parents drug me to church all the time. They drug me every time Sunday morning. They drug me to church on Sunday night. They drug me to church on Wednesday night. They drug me to church every night at the gospel meeting. They just drug me to church all the time. Now, I could say I am a Christian now because my mom and dad made me. But that ain't the truth. Now, they had a lot of influence. A lot of influence in my life. My faith has to be my own. And generational faith means like Lois and Eunice, who was their...
Timothy.
They instilled God's word in him, and he instilled that word in himself. What we're doing as parents is we're instilling the word of God in our children to let their faith be their own. But what we want them to do is to carry that on. There was a man by the name of Asaph who was a music director for King David, 1000 BC. He still had people in his family worshiping God in the temple, serving in the temple by the time they came back in captivity. About 400 something years of generational faith of one man. His legacy continued to live on. Jonadab is another one like that that is used, that God uses his family actually as an example in Jeremiah 35. So the point of it is that we've got to learn the importance of fatherhood. What does Galatians 6 verse 7 say? Anybody remember what that says? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. There it is. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How does that blend into fatherhood and leadership in the fathers?
I believe by example.
Yeah, you got to lead by example. Fatherhood is going to largely determine how our children are going to be. What we sow in the hearts of our children is going to be reaped. That almost sounded like the wrong word, but it's going to be reaped. Whatever we sow, if we sow materialism into the hearts of our children, they're going to grow up and be materialistic minded. If we sow evil stuff, whatever we sow into the hearts of our children, that's most likely what they're going to be. And the other mistake that so often we make is that we try to give our children everything. And Jesus said, for what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We want our children to be successful. We want them to be happy. We want them to have all the best in the world. But if our children are not going to heaven, we have got a serious, serious problem. Because it doesn't matter how rich they are, it doesn't matter how famous they are, it doesn't matter how smart they are, it doesn't matter about none of that. If our children are not children of God, that should absolutely horrify us. because they have no hope. And what are you going to give in exchange? And that's the foundation of fatherhood. All right, page 37. Yes, sir, James. Oh, yes, there's, and that's the sad, we talked about that a few weeks ago, is that, yeah, one of the sad realities that the world has had, and this has always been the case, when you have homes that do not have fathers, you got some serious, serious problems. Now, there's a lot of reasons why that can happen. That can happen because of the death of the father. That can happen because of different circumstances that can't be, you know, that can't be done. But a lot of times it's because men have abdicated their role. But it also means that there are homes that have men living in it who are failing in being fathers too. So that number is even larger. That even though there may be a man living in the house, they're not fulfilling their roles to be what they need to be. Yes, sir.
Well, my case, it was the women that went to church.
Yeah. Do you know what's an interesting statistic? That whenever you find churches often that are small and struggling, what are they largely made up of?
Women.
You'll find that almost anywhere. And really across all kinds of different kind of faiths. But what happens is that the women, you will find... the congregation has dwindled down to something, but there'll be more women by far largely than there would be men. That don't say a whole lot about us human beings as males at all. What makes a godly father? Top of page 37. Ephesians 5. What makes a godly father?
Love his wife, sanctify and cleanse her with the word.
Yeah.
And place her without blemish. Love is a...
Yeah.
Showing the children that he loves his wife and puts her.
Yeah. He's got to be a good husband. He's got to be this kind of guy over here that is, as he just read, that it's somebody who's going to present his wife as without blemish. It's somebody who's going to present his wife as like Christ does the church. Godly fathers come from godly husbands. You can't be a godly father if you're not a godly husband first. And you can't be a godly husband unless you're a godly man. Godly men produce godly husbands who produce godly fathers. And so that's where that's got to come from, because they're going to lead their families already. And so that's why God says to the men in Ephesians 6 verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath. We have unreasonable demands upon him. We shame them. We grow up, and we do all this stuff, man stuff, and we've got to bring them up and train them and teach that their hearts are moved by the love of God, teaching them according to the word of God. That goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you remember that that Moses wrote that, okay, whenever your children come to you and say, why do we do this and why do we do that? What does that commandment mean? Then you teach them what that means. And so if our children come to us and say, hey, listen, Dad, what's this whole Lord's Supper thing about? You know, they're like 6 years old and they say, what is all that? What is that all about? Well, if I can't tell them what that is, then I'm in trouble. In order for me to explain to them what this is about or what the other things are about, I've got to know that first. Don't ask me what is it, pi equals square? I don't know.
Pi r squared?
Yeah, I know nothing about all that stuff. If you need something seriously done in your life, like brain surgery or something, don't ask me. I have no idea what that is. I cannot teach what I do not know. And to be a godly father, I've got to be a godly husband who's a godly man who is going to be able to teach them what the word of God is. Teaching them is instructing them and teaching them to respect. Because also in Ephesians chapter 6, remember, what does it say in verse 1? When we can give this to our children, we say, okay, kids, now it says, obey your parents of the Lord, for this is right. There. Okay, that says that. And then it says in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the very first commandment, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Okay, that's right. You know why children do that? The reason the children do verses 1, 2, and 3 is because the fathers are doing verse 4. Because the reason sometimes the children are not respectful to parents is because fathers are provoking their children to wrath. But if we do not provoke them to wrath, and if we do bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, then our children are going to have an easier way of obeying their parents because they're doing it for God. And they're listening to what He has to say about those kinds of things. Question number 4, Colossians 3, 19 to 21. What makes a godly father? Verse 19. Yep. Loving them. A godly, and again, this is the other one we talked about before. He says here, husbands, do not be bitter against your wives. Why does he tell husbands that? Because we have that tendency to be bitter. Now, what does that tell our children if we're bitter against our wives? Yeah. See, we're teaching our children how to treat women because by and large, not always, but by and large, the way a young man treats his wife is how he witnesses his father treating his mother. And that's also true for girls. And so if we are bitter, that's going to affect them as parents. And then he goes on in verse 21 to say, that we need to do what?
Not provoke their children because they can be discouraged.
Again, we don't need to provoke their children because if they get discouraged, it's not that they just have a bad day. They're discouraged spiritually. And what happens when fathers provoke their children? They will not obey authority. The key to fatherhood is that we're trying to teach our children how to submit to leadership. And I would offer a suggestion that sometimes when you see grown adults telling, for example, a law enforcement officer, you know, and refusing to obey them, I would just suggest to you that's because that in the home they never understood the role of leadership and respecting authority. Because if our children do not learn respect for authority in the home, they're not going to do it out there. And that's what God is saying here is that they need to obey their parents in all things, not, you know, everything. They've got to learn submission to the will of God. What is the work of a godly father according to Isaiah 38, verse 19, question number 5? Yeah. Teach them the word. Let me ask you. The gospel of two is this. Our children are going to be taught by one of two things. Our children are either going to be taught about the Lord, by the Lord, or who else is going to teach them?
The world.
There's not a third choice. Our children are either going to grow up and know God or they're going to know the world. And what Isaiah tells us, and see, this is not new news, to make known to their children the truth of God's word. What did Asaph say in Psalm 78 that he would not do? Yeah. I am not going to hide the word of God from my children. And as a matter of fact, while we're talking about fathers, we're also talking about grandfathers. When does my responsibility to my children end?
When you're no longer here.
When I'm no longer here. Now, I have a right when they're 12 years old to ground them. When they're 35 years old, that doesn't work really well. When you go to them and say, you're grounded, that it doesn't work. Now, I don't have authority over my children when they're not in my home, but I have responsibility, and it doesn't matter how old my children are. If they're not going to heaven, I need to be on their front doorstep saying, what's going on and how can we help? And so my responsibility continues because that's every generation will know, and in Psalm 71 and verse 18, I'm going to teach them until the day of death, and that means as grandfathers, I still teach children and grandchildren. And to do that. Page 38. The Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, "Woe to the rebellious children who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. If children will not honor and obey their earthly fathers, how will they honor and obey the heavenly Father? What are the consequences of rebellion?"
Separation from God.
Separation from God?
Eternal loss.
Eternal loss? You see, the thing that we're trying to do with our children is that we're trying to create them to be happy people. We've said already that in marriage, a husband and wife, God wants the marriage to be what? To be happy. I mean, we should not be laughing when we say, "Well, you know, we have a happy marriage." "Oh, yeah, right." No, really, that's what God wants. It is possible to be married and to be happy. That means there's not problems, but that's what God wants. And God wants the home to be a place of happiness, of refuge, of a place that our children can come and feel safe and they can get guidance. And the fact of the matter is that we're also trying to teach them in respecting authority and honoring fatherhood that they respect and honor God. Because if our children grow up and do not respect and honor God, what are they going to do with this thing we call the Bible? Have no interest in it. I'm not going to listen to what God has to say. And it goes back to, as James said, one of the challenges so often that is in the home, that if there's not a father in there, that makes it a little bit complicated. Because then they grow up with without that imagery of authority that is there. And we've got to be careful about those things, because what does a dominant father do?
"Do as I say, not as I do."
Yeah, I mean, that's not what God wants in a family. Well, that might be the macho thing. I think one of the dumbest things that men do is to teach our sons particularly to be this macho kind of a person. There's manhood. There's nothing wrong about teaching manhood and responsibilities, what we're supposed to do. But to have that authoritative, dominant father, "Do as I say and not as I do," that is not godliness. That's not what we find in scriptures. The neglectful father, cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. I like to do that in a younger crowd, because they're like, "What?" You know. The neglectful father is that "I'm too busy."
You're quoting Cat Stevens.
Yeah, I'm going to Cat Stevens. I'm going from Confucius to Cat Stevens. This is really getting sad. How about the permissive father?
Do what you want.
Yeah. And that's very dangerous. Do mostly what you want to do. It doesn't matter to me. You're free. You can do whatever you want. You make your own decisions. And let me tell you, if I ever grew up like that, any child, if you let them do whatever, would you let just children come in your home and say, "Listen, no rules, do whatever you want to do"? Really?
Chickens
can be free range, children are not. Yeah. Now we're comparing children and chickens. How about the loving and firm father? Authoritative, yes. Firm guidelines that must be followed, absolutely. Consequences when they are not, consequences are there. But love and acceptance are the environment in which all this takes place. One of the greatest things you can ever tell your children is, "I was wrong. Please forgive me." But we've got to be firm. We've got to teach them God's word. We've got to show them God's word and to place that into their hearts. I'm going to close out real quick with this little quote from Brent Hunter at the bottom of the page. The importance of training children at a very early age. It says in Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." Let me just ask you a question. Why do you speak English? Yeah. There's actually an anatomical or thing that goes on. It's interesting. He's got a contraction in the middle of the paragraph, phonemic, whatever. I don't know how to say that. The reason that a child speaks Chinese is because that they develop that as their language when they grow up. You can take a child born to a German family in a German environment, bring them to the United States, and what language will they speak? English. Why? Because that's the culture that they're in. That's the world that they live in. And our children become what we put them in and what we establish them in. And if we put our children in the Word of God, what are they going to grow up and be? People of God. That doesn't mean that they can't leave the Lord. We always have to put that in there. But the reality of it is that our children are going to grow up and largely be what we want them to be as they are. All right, Wednesday night, next lesson, number 10, I think we're going to talk about the mothers in the home.